This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Enemies Within the Church, a documentary that will expose the false teachers and underlying agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world. For more information, visit enemieswithinthechurch.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Welcome, everybody. Great to have you with us. We told you a few months ago about an Iranian Christian pastor named Ramin Parsa who was arrested at the Mall of America in Minnesota after he answered some Muslims' questions about why he left Islam for Christianity. And he now faces an impending pre-trial hearing unless the charges against him are dropped. I think it is just absolutely unbelievable that a Christian in the United States who came to America as a refugee from Iran could be facing this kind of situation in the land of the free. Ramin heads up Redemptive Love Ministries International, and he joins us now. Ramin, wonderful to have you with us. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you, Pat. Thanks for having me.
Thank you for being here. Well, take us back to August, if you would, when you were at the Mall of America. Why was it that you were there, and how did this all unfold?
Well, I was in Minnesota to speak at a church. It was my first time there. I just had come from Mexico, where I survived a plane crash by God's grace. We called on the name of Jesus, and he saved us from a plane crash. And 3 weeks later, I went to Minnesota. It was an invitation that I got a year before that to speak at a church. So I was there speaking at a church on Saturday, and after the church service, we had dinner. And then one of the church elders, he offered to take me to the Mall of America. He said, I'm going to show you the biggest mall in America, just out of courtesy to show me the town. And he showed me, you know, the mall. And him and myself and his 14-year-old boy went to the mall. And just within minutes, we just ran to some Somali Muslims. And we just had a casual conversation. You know, how are you? Where are you from? And they asked me where I'm from. I said, I'm from Iran originally. I was born and raised there. And then they asked me if I'm a Muslim. I said, I used to be, but I'm a Christian now. And then they asked me, why? Why did you change? What happened? And I was telling them my testimony and how I came to know the Lord and how I became a Christian. And another Muslim lady who was not a part of the conversation, she went and told the guard that we are somehow harassing them or attacking them. Or then the guard came and said, hey, guys, you cannot do this here. You cannot talk religion. I said, no, we had a private conversation. Even those two ladies began to argue with that lady that you want to listen. We want to listen to see why it changed. Anyhow, it was turned into an argument. Then we just say, okay, no worries. We just walked away. We said goodbye. We left. And we left and went to the coffee shop. We got some coffee. We forgot the whole ordeal. We just forgot everything. We just had different conversation with my friends, and we were having coffee. And then when we came out of the coffee shop, 3 guards were waiting for me. And they asked me, they said, you must leave right now. And I said, why? They said, because you're soliciting here. I said, no, we are not soliciting here. And I was giving them explanation, what am I doing here and why I am in Minnesota. I said, I'm a guest here. I'm here only for 2 days. I'm speaking at a church. And while I was giving the explanation, they grabbed my coffee and they handcuffed me. And they took me to this underground mall jail, we call it. And they took me to an elevator with handcuffs on. And they put me to down in the basement. And they handcuffed me to a bolted chair, a metal chair that was bolted to the ground. And they handcuffed me there. They refused to give me water. They refused to let me to go to the restroom. And I couldn't believe that this is happening in America. I told him, hey, guys, I'm a pastor. You're making a mistake. And he said, well, we arrested pastors before.
Oh, man.
So it is as if they got used to it. Like, you know, once upon a time, pastors had some kind of respect. But he said that, oh, we arrested pastors before. I said, we were not soliciting. We were here just to see the mall. And we had a casual conversation. Those ladies asked me. So I was explaining, they didn't listen to me. So they wanted to take my picture for their report. I said, no, you don't have the right to take my picture. Then they said, okay, so you're going to stay here longer then. So I was sitting there asking for water. They said, we'll make a deal with you. If you give us, if you allow us to take your picture, then we'll give you water. And I said, no.
Wow.
So they didn't give me water. And I was there for like 3 hours, hungry. I told them that I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. And they said, well, that is what it is. I was staying there and finally, at the end, before the police came, they let me go to the restroom, and they gave me a small cup of water, like a half cup. And even when they give me the water, they said, we're going to take a picture. We're going to take a picture. I said, no, we cannot do that.
And that is outrageous. Yeah, Ramin, let me ask you, the woman who was upset that you were sharing your testimony with these Somalis who had asked you about your testimony, was she a Muslim?
Yes, she had she had a job and she had a scarf on. She was a Muslim lady. And she complained and she was upset that I was talking about Jesus with people. At their own request, they asked me, why did I become a Christian? And I was explaining to them why I became a Christian, and that's when the whole thing happened. But the idea is that, in America, who could imagine that one day in America you would be arrested for sharing your faith?
Right.
And the complaint of a Muslim lady. And anyhow, I was there when the police came to the mall to take me. He didn't even ask me what happened. He just read the report that the mall wrote. And then they took me to the police station with handcuffs, and they did my mugshot and my fingerprinting. And they said you have two options. You can stay in the jail until you go to court, or you can bail yourself out. And I was speaking the next day as well at the church. So I spoke on Saturday, and I was planned to speak on the next day, which is Sunday. So I had to bail myself out, and I came out of jail at 2 a.m. And the pastor picked me up, and it was a sad day to see that in America this would happen. I mean, we have literally illegals walking into the country illegally, and they get all kinds of benefits, and they get free school and free medical and food stamps. And then yet, I'm a U.S. citizen walking into a mall and get arrested for...
Yeah, that's crazy.
First Amendment right.
Yeah, I mean, we have a First Amendment. You have freedom of speech. You have religious freedom here in the United States. It's guaranteed in our Bill of Rights. And I'm wondering, you've got this pretrial hearing, I know, coming up. And the more people hear about your story, the more they're saying, how are you even in legal trouble? If you weren't trespassing, if you weren't soliciting, you explain this to the guards, I guess it was, at the Mall of America. Then they arrested you and kept you down in this lower bunker area, handcuffed. How is this legal? I mean, what do the attorneys, have you consulted with attorneys about this to investigate how you were treated and how you can potentially get these charges dropped?
Yes. Well, my attorney is working on it. He went to the hearing and he explained to the prosecutors our side of the story. They asked for witnesses and he's presenting the witnesses. So we're waiting to see what happens. If they drop the charges, that's the end of it. If not, then we have to go. We have to go to trial. But the thing is that their argument is it was criminal trespassing. I don't know even what that means because I just walked into a public mall. It's privately owned, but it's public, open to the public, and walked right into the mall, and I had a private conversation, and then I was arrested, and I couldn't believe I couldn't believe that this could happen to me in America, and you know, you could imagine you would be arrested in a Muslim country where Sharia law is practiced, and you get arrested for even being a Christian, for having a Bible, but not in America. But unfortunately, this country is going in a wrong direction, especially Minnesota, this is how they're treating Christians. You know, we have Christians who are right now are fighting for their life in America. We have a coach that, because he prayed in the field before a game, he was suspended, and now he has a case pending in going to Supreme Court. And we have Christians who are fired at their job because of the cross. So it's just like outrageous what's happening. And so my lawyers are my attorney is fighting it to see what they would do. If they drop the charges, that would be good. If no, then we have to fight it further, and I'm willing to take it all the way to Supreme Court if that's to take our rights.
Yeah, I don't blame you whatsoever. I think this is completely outrageous, and it's so ironic given your life in Iran. You knew what it was like to live under that kind of oppression when you were in Iran. It's why you came to America, right?
Exactly. I came here as a refugee to this country because the country that I fled, they persecute Christians. I was in Turkey. I was arrested in Turkey for giving Bibles away. And I was accused of being a spy for CIA. And just like, you know, Pastor Andrew Brunson that was in jail with the same accusation. And then I was so glad to come to America. When I arrived in America, I knelt down. I thanked God to be in a free country where I can exercise my faith, where I can pray and go to church without having fear of being arrested. So when I came here to America, I could not believe that this could happen to me.
That is just unbelievable. We'll be praying for you, Ramin. Thank you for being with us. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today right after this. Socialism is being purposely dressed up in Christian choir robes by once trusted and very influential church leaders. Their gatherings are growing in numbers as they shelve the true gospel and replace it with a false one known as the social gospel. What is this agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world? And whatever happened to powerful biblical Christianity? Noted producers Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Curtis Bowers, and Pastor Kerry Gordon of Cornerstone Church have joined forces to create enemies within the church, a hard-hitting international documentary that will reveal the plans and the players behind this movement and shine a bright light of restoration and hope upon Christ's church. To stay updated about this film and learn how you can support this important effort, go to enemieswithinthechurch.com and subscribe to the Enemies Within the Church newsletter. While you're there, be sure to enjoy a sneak peek of the movie. Go now to enemieswithinthechurch.com, sponsored by Cornerstone World Outreach International. That's enemieswithinthechurch.com. I like to read, and whenever I can, I like to read the Puritans. John Gerstner once said that the Puritans constituted the greatest movement in the church since the days of the apostles. That's quite an endorsement. I'd like to recommend a publisher committed to the writings of these godly men. It's called Northampton Press. Men such as Jonathan Edwards, Thomas Watson, Jeremiah Burroughs, and John Bunyan are just a few of the great preachers they've put back into print for us. Many of these titles have not been available since the 1600s, but now they are in print. These books have been retypeset, slightly updated for modern readers, and printed in such a way as to last hundreds of years. I can personally recommend them to you, having read many of them myself. Mention Janet Mefford in the comment section of the order form and receive a free copy of the book Law and Liberty, A Biblical Look at Legalism with any purchase. For more information, visit their website at northamptonpress.org. And remember, it's N-O-R-T, hamptonpress.org. To Janet Mefford Today. Have you heard that every human being who is alive right now came from a common father and mother? Well, you may be saying, of course I know that. I can read my Bible, right? But now this same thesis is coming from scientists in the U.S. and Switzerland in one of the most incredible studies of the year. We're going to find out more about it now with Dr. Michael Gillen, president of Spectacular Science Productions, former Emmy-winning ABC News science editor and Harvard physics instructor. His latest book is called The End of Life as We Know It, Ominous News from the Frontiers of Science. And he is out with a piece at Fox News. Did a mysterious extinction event precede Adam and Eve? Dr. Gillen, great to have you here. How are you?
Hi, Janet. So good to hear your voice. Thank you so much for having me on your show. I'm looking forward to our conversation. Thank you.
Well, me too. I really enjoyed your piece. I did have to crack up a little bit when I saw this study because I thought to myself, this really isn't hard to figure out that there really was a common ancestry among all human beings. But tell us a little bit about this study and what went on here.
Well, you're absolutely right. And I have to preface it by saying that I didn't intend to when I wrote the op-ed. It's created quite a commotion that's gone worldwide now. My wife was telling me just a minute ago that she saw it on the Irish Mirror newspaper, I guess, and the Daily Mail and the Great Britain. So I find myself at the eye of the storm here right now. I've been doing radio shows all day. But here it is in a nutshell. As you indicated, Janet, two scientists, one from Rockefeller University, here in the U.S. and the University of Basel in Switzerland, two very, very prestigious institutions, of course. What they did was to look at, and I'm going to simplify the language here because I don't want to get too crazy with the technicality, but they looked at DNA barcodes. So think of this as just little snippets of DNA. Let's keep it at that for now. So they looked at the DNA barcodes of 5 million animals.
Wow.
From 100,000 different species. So this is a very deep and broad study. And what they discovered were two things, quite remarkable from a scientific point of view, and that is they found that all human beings alive, that is to say you, me, all your listeners, appear to be descended from what the authors call a founding pair. which is, and I likened it to Adam and Eve. Now, somebody who's, say, not a Christian might say, well, okay, it doesn't have to be Adam and Eve. It's a founding pair. But the point is that the scientific research, the evidence they have found, is consistent with the hypothesis that all human beings alive today descended from this founding pair. Okay? That's huge because it's the first time we have evidence for that. The second thing they found, which I think was equally interesting, is that the going belief right now among evolutionary biologists that this Earth is about 4.3 billion years old, and life on Earth started about a billion years ago and has systematically evolved from that to see what we have today. So if you assume that evolution has worked in a kind of a steady eddy sort of way, then you would expect that we would have a continuum of species by now, just like a rainbow is a continuum of colors. There are no gaps in the rainbow. You go from red to blue, but you have every imaginable color in between. It's a continuum. So you would expect that if evolution has continuously been at play for the last billion years, that we would then result in a continuum of species. But what these authors find is that when you look at this, these DNA barcodes, the technical name for it is mitochondrial DNA, but I don't want to go there, is that when you look at these DNA barcodes, what they find is that there are very well-defined species with nothing in between. In other words, there isn't a continuum. It's what I call a quantum species. So each species is very different from the other, and there aren't any ones in between. So both these things I pointed out in a very gentle way in the op-ed because I wasn't trying to proselytize or anything. I am a theoretical physicist, but I am a Christian also, a very serious-minded Christian. I wasn't always, by the way, Janet. I was an atheist for most of my life, and it wasn't until I got to grad school I started asking questions and so forth at Cornell. And so it led to, and I went through Hinduism, Buddhism, the whole thing. But I ended up finding that Christianity is in more conformity with what I was learning in science. And so here's yet one more example of where what we're discovering in science is lining up quite remarkably with the truths espoused in the Bible. I find that remarkable because it didn't have to be that way.
Yeah.
It could have been just the opposite. That is, as we learn more and more about the universe and about ourselves scientifically, that it will depart more and more and more from the Bible. So that is, for me, the big takeaway. The scientific research is fascinating, but the bigger takeaway for me is even more fascinating.
Oh, to me too. And I know you say in your op-ed that this study lines up with the Bible in a couple of notable ways, one of which is we came from a profound creation event. That's clear from this. And also that species fall into very distinct kinds, like the Bible talks about kinds. I think that's a fascinating thing, because if you go back and you say there had to be some profound creation event of some sort, and we didn't necessarily, you know, matriculate out of the ooze billions of years ago, that leaves a problem, doesn't it, for Darwinian evolutionists and those who say, oh, wow, we've just evolved perfectly the way that Darwin put it out there. I mean, what are the implications here for the people who look at this study and say, I don't really like these results very much?
Well, if I put on strictly my scientific hat, scientists still believe that, you know, life evolved on the Earth over the course of a billion years. And this study doesn't change that belief, okay? Here's what it does do, though. It complicates things quite remarkably. And it is a bit of a bombshell discovery, which is why, you know, Fox News ran this op-ed of mine, because I wanted people to understand what these scientists have discovered. So here's, so if I strictly put on my scientific hat and become secular for a moment, forget that I'm a Christian. So I, as a secular scientist, would say, all right, so life still evolved on Earth over a billion years. Species developed over the course of a billion years. But what this research says is that something remarkable, something mysterious, they don't know yet. This is why this research is so surprising and so spectacular, is that this DNA evidence, this DNA barcode evidence, now indicates that something unusual happened only 100,000 to 200,000 years ago. Now, Janet, that's like yesterday in geological terms, okay? 100,000 years is nothing. It's a blink of an eye. Hmm. So right off the bat, you're saying, whoa, really? So 100,000 to 200,000 years ago, something initiated, it either cleaned the slate of the life that existed already, just wiped the slate clean, and then a founding pair, then from scratch, created all the humans that are alive today, right? And by the way, not just humans. What these scientists find is that 90% of all animal species on Earth arose similarly within 100,000 to 200,000 years ago from their own kind of seminal pair. In other words, there was some kind of, call it a creation moment, or call it something that wiped the slate clean, some call it an extinction. We don't know. And so these scientists are left wondering, well, maybe it was an ice age. Was it a disease that wiped everything clean and life had to start from scratch? Was it an environmental change? Was it a predation, infection? What? Well, they don't know. I mean, they're left kind of groping. Now, as a Christian, you might step in and say, well, you know, I understand what happened. You know, God intervened and created Adam and Eve, and from Adam and Eve, we arose. So that would be consistent. That point of view would be consistent with these findings. So that's what I found so remarkable, not only as a physicist who takes science very seriously, and I love science. It's been good to me, Janet. I've had a wonderful life, and science, to me, is a gift from God, because I see science, and maybe not all scientists see it this way, but I certainly do now, that I see science as an instrument that God has provided to us to understand his creation. And so here's evidence. I mean, here are scientists finding something that is consistent with the biblical account of creation. I find that pretty remarkable, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. I find it quite remarkable, yes, to say the least. Yeah. I'm curious how they, the scientists who are involved in this study, explain the results of this data. What do they think about it? How do they interpret their own data?
Well, they're having a hard time. I quote one of them in my op-ed, the chap from University of Basel, David Thaler. I quote him as saying, he says, "This conclusion is very surprising, and I fought against it as hard as I could." So, so that already tells you that they weren't comfortable. But again, as scientists, we have to follow the evidence, right? I mean, no matter where it goes.
Right.
Now, I'll tell you quite frankly, Janet, that if scientists ever find evidence that severely contradicts the Bible or indicates that there is no God, science can never prove that, but they might be able to find evidence, you know, that kind of makes this work. I'd be the first one to come on your show and say, Janet, there's a problem here.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the case here. And so these scientists, you say how they're reacting to it, they're reacting to it with that surprise. You see that quote that I just read to you. They're surprised.
Yeah, it's really funny to look at how this all plays itself out. When I said at the beginning of the interview, of course, we all know if we read the Bible, who our common ancestors really were. Well, fascinating stuff. Dr. Michael Gillen with us. His book, again, is called The End of Life as We Know It. Check out his piece at foxnews.com. Thanks a lot, Michael, for being with us. We'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Enemies Within the Church, a documentary that will expose the false teachers and underlying agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world. For more information, visit enemieswithinthechurch.com.
Gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day.
All right. It is Christmas time, and I think it goes without saying that one of the greatest aspects of the Christmas season is the music, and my next guest and his wife are definitely part of the celebration every year. Keith and Kristen Getty are in the midst of their annual tour of Sing, an Irish Christmas. It will be making stops in places like California and Texas and New York and Washington, D.C., among other venues in the coming weeks, and we're so delighted to have Keith with us today to tell us a little bit more. So good to have you with us, Keith. How are you?
Really wonderful, Janet. We leave this evening. The bus is good. The bus leaves at 7 o'clock, and my daughters are so excited. They're like, I can't even stay in the house anymore. They're just, it's just too loud.
Oh.
Four daughters under seven, all wearing their backpacks already. Even though I keep telling them, you're going to have to take them off because you're not leaving till seven tonight.
But, oh man,
so they're good.
That is so great. Yeah, things have really changed over the years as your family has grown. How difficult is that to take the whole family on the road with you?
Well, it sure is difficult, but it's a joy. The first time you ever interviewed me, Janet, my wife and I still thought we couldn't have children.
I remember
and
that.
And so the Lord has given us these four crazy daughters, and they're just wonderful. But it's not. My wife is up till one in the morning, and she's, you know, it's very busy. But we've always, you know, it's big stones, small stones. For us, the big stones in life are our faith and family, and so we build around that. And And we have a wonderful team who managed to catch all the things that fall through those gaps. And, you know, Kristen and I we've never even had a night apart, and the girls travel with us most of the time. So it's good fun. And Christmas is especially good because you get to share experiences. You know, you get to go and visit places. As you go to each city, you get to meet interesting people and take the kids to fun places. And it is a lot of fun.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, what about this year is on tap? Because I know you've been doing this for a number of years now, and I know you make the songs fresh every time you go out. What's in store this year?
Well, this year we're pretty excited for a number of reasons. Obviously, this weekend, as many of you know, we start our first ever West Coast run, so that's exciting. I think the gig near Fresno sold out, but there's still tickets left for a few tickets left for Orange County. I think Arizona might be sold out. I'm not sure. And then there's tickets left for San Diego. San Diego is the only thing still got tickets left. So that's an interesting thing. We've given the show a whole new kind of feel. Obviously, you know about our Sing Conference, mm-hmm. which is trying to encourage congregational singing. And I have a feeling it might have been in your radio show several years ago. You interviewed me and you quoted some stat that of the top 30 Christmas carols, only one was religious. And that kind of was one of the things that really got me thinking, you know, as a hymn writer, this platform we've been given at Christmas, which is a little strange, is actually an important place to actually teach the great carols of the faith.
Yes.
And so part of the initiative of the Sing Initiative is really trying to get people around the country singing the great carols of the faith. And so we do the 10 great Christmas carols. There's a lot of congregational singing involved in the event. And then there's a much bigger band. I think it's the best band we've ever had. Wendell Henry, an incredible guy, Caribbean percussionist, is in the show this year, which has a lot of energy. And then Kristen's brought this wonderful backing vocal section for the first time. A guy, Jermaine Purifoy, was an American Idol, joining her as a really high energy band. And then special guests are really unique. In Nashville this year, we have Alison Krauss joining us.
Oh, wonderful.
At Carnegie Hall.
Mm-hmm.
At Carnegie Hall with Tim Keller, as well as Phil Keggy and John Patitucci and friends at Kennedy Center. We've David Platt joining us, and a number of stars from the bluegrass world. We're not allowed to say who they are, but I'm sure you might have a good guess at that. California, Johnny Todd is hoping to be there in L.A., along with our friends Matt Redman and Ricky Skaggs for our very first California run.
Right.
And then just lots of people, if you're looking, whether it's Missouri or Fort Wayne, Indiana, all these different cities for the first time. Lots of new cities for the first time as well. So more singing, more energy, and really, like, it's not called Sing, and Sing is all about teaching the Bible, classic art, And getting families and churches to sing. So we try to encourage those three things all along the way.
That's great. Well, you know, we've talked, and I know a lot about hymn singing. You've brought the hymn back in a new way. Everybody knows you guys. And one of the things that I think is really great is that you are encouraging the congregational singing aspect. We have moved in the last several years more into increasingly an entertainment mindset inside the churches where we're watching people sing, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what kind of response do you get when you're looking out on your crowd and you're seeing them sing the songs back to you, whether or not it's a Getty hymn or just a traditional Christmas carol or a traditional hymn of some sort? What does that do for you and Kristen as the performers?
Well, it's a privilege because, you know, we've never considered ourselves performers. We always considered ourselves with a job to do, and that job was to help this new generation of believers to sing the Christian faith deeply and to sing it well. You know, and that's our job, you know, and that's the calling of our life. That is our ministry. And so when we get to see people sing, it is just the privilege of a lifetime. You know, I was involved in theater and television, as you know, a lot before I went full-time in the hymns. And, you know, of all the ambitions I could have had in life, the privilege of helping God's people sing, to me, you give up your small ambitions. There's nothing greater than this. And the Christmas show is particularly peculiar because we're in these beautiful concert halls around the country, and there's a whole mixture of people who are deep believers, people who are young, who are old, with all the things that age brings. All the good and bad that age brings. And then there's people coming who are yet to believe. So, you know, if you have friends or relatives or work friends or neighbors who just want to come to an amazing show, this band, they are, the first half is a celebration of Christmas carols and hymns through dance, through instrumental music, through performance. And it's about 46 minutes. It's sharp. It's fast. It's hilarious. And, you know, it really is. It really is just a great night as well.
That is terrific. I'm surprised this is your first West Coast tour. Was it just a matter of logistics? Because certainly people on the West Coast have loved you guys for a long time.
Yeah, yeah. Now, David Jeremiah, at the very start, David Jeremiah really wanted to support us. And we did a couple of performances, just one-off performances, where I think it was kind of like the kickoff. For 2 years, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we would go across. It was an excuse to have Thanksgiving in San Diego, which is always great.
Great.
And we'd do Thanksgiving in San Diego, then do our first performance that Sunday, then come back and start the tour. And that was a privilege. But as I said, apart from those two individual performances, we've never been last. And so this is just pretty incredible.
That is terrific. Now, this is going to be really interesting. When you were doing the carols with the audience, are you introducing them to some new ones? We always have to ask this question. Here we are, Americans. Yeah. We're all in the West. We sing a lot of the same carols. Are there different carols that you sing in Ireland than we would sing customarily here in the United States? Or is there pretty much a good overlap?
It's mostly a good overlap. Some are more familiar. I mean, for example, there's an Irish lady called Cecil Frances Alexander, and she was born 200 years ago this year. So it was a special anniversary celebration for her, and she wanted children to learn the faith, and so she wrote the Apostles' Creed out as hymns for kids, for eight-year-old children to learn. So, for example, we believe in one God, maker of heaven and earth, became all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small.
Yeah.
And so they all became classic hymns. And the one about he became incarnate, was born of a virgin, she wrote a carol called Once in Royal David City. Now, some Americans know that, but it's not that familiar. So we do encourage that one because we feel that it's classic and we feel everybody should know it. And then the other thing we do every year is we do one new carol. So every year until this year, Kristen and I have written it. And then this year, with Matt Boswell and Matt Papateer, our writing partners, they come up with a brilliant carol. So we thought, you know what, we need to do this one. So it's fun, and we're excited about it.
That's good. Now, you've got lyrics up there so people can sing along, or generally do they not need them?
There's a big book. There's a big book. You get a book when you come in. It's a souvenir book with lots of articles. There's an article by Tim Keller in it this year. There's an article which he's written, an article which Kristen's written, an article Matt Boswell has written. Different people have written these articles, and they're wonderful. So it's a program you take home, and hopefully you set on your coffee table over Christmas as well.
Yeah, that's great. So it's not just the Messiah you have to participate in. You have to participate with the Gettys if you're going to go to the sing.
No, you don't. We give it for free. You come in, you get it for free. It is important to us that you get it for free.
Oh, man. No, that is so great. I think it's just such a wonderful opportunity for Christians and even for non-Christians to come and to listen and to sing along with some of the most traditional and really moving carols that we all sing every single Christmas. We're going to take a short break. We'll be back with Keith Getty talking about his upcoming tour with his wife, Kristen, Sing an Irish Christmas. We'll come back on Janet Mefford Today. socialism is being purposely dressed up in Christian choir robes by once trusted and very influential church leaders. Their gatherings are growing in numbers as they shelve the true gospel and replace it with a false one known as the social gospel. What is this agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world? And whatever happened to powerful biblical Christianity? Noted producers Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Curtis Bowers, and Pastor Kerry Gordon of Cornerstone Church have joined forces to create Enemies Within the Church, a hard-hitting international documentary that will reveal the plans and the players behind this movement and shine a bright light of restoration and hope upon Christ's church. To stay updated about this film and learn how you can support this important effort, go to enemieswithinthechurch.com and subscribe to the Enemies Within the Church newsletter. While you're there, be sure to enjoy a sneak peek of the movie. Go now to enemieswithinthechurch.com, sponsored by Cornerstone World Outreach International. That's enemieswithinthechurch.com. I like to read, and whenever I can, I like to read the Puritans. John Gerstner once said that the Puritans constituted the greatest movement in the church since the days of the apostles. That's quite an endorsement. I'd like to recommend a publisher committed to the writings of these godly men. It's called Northampton Press. Men such as Jonathan Edwards, Thomas Watson, Jeremiah Burroughs, and John Bunyan are just a few of the great preachers they've put back into print for us. Many of these titles have not been available since the 1600s, but now they are in print. These books have been retypeset, slightly updated for modern readers, and printed in such a way as to last hundreds of years. I can personally recommend them to you, having read many of them myself. Mention Janet Mefford in the comment section of the order form and receive a free copy of the book Law and Liberty, A Biblical Look at Legalism with any purchase. For more information, visit their website at northamptonpress.org. And remember, it's NORTHamptonPress.org. What a beautiful voice. Kristen Getty and her husband Keith are in the midst of their annual tour of Sing an Irish Christmas. You heard a little excerpt there. They'll be making stops along the West Coast and New York, Washington, D.C., here in Texas where I am. And Keith is joining us. Keith, I have to get to this just because I haven't had a chance to talk to you about this, but I know you were recently awarded the Officer of the Order of the British Empire Queen Elizabeth. Now, I don't even know if I can talk to you. You're way above me here. I don't even know if I'm worthy to speak to you anymore, but tell us about that. That's great.
Well, I'm way above her. She must be like 4'10".
No.
She's the smallest person. You can't imagine how small she is.
She is small.
We went to the palace. We went to the palace and got to meet her. And it was a fun day. It was a fun day for my wife. And I think it was a fun day. I think my mother and father will be talking about it till their dying day. But it was a sweet thing. You know, with any award, I always temper. When you get an award, it's a bunch of contexts that have come together as much as anything. And so in some ways, we don't take it too seriously. Lots of people put OBE after their name. We certainly don't do that, and unless we absolutely have to, unless somebody else does it for us. But it's I think the privilege of it was that it's the first time in the modern era that a church musician had been given the award.
Wow.
So that was a huge privilege. For us, and an opportunity. I mean, we ended up doing the National Prayer Breakfast at the Houses of Parliament this year for the Prime Minister, and got to conduct the Prime Minister singing a psalm, which got to conduct the Prime Minister singing "The Lord's My Shepherd," singing "Though I Walk Through Death's Dark Veil," and then she went from there into Brexit negotiations. You got to find that funny, and so that was a bit of an out of body experience. And we've had a lot of really interesting opportunities. So a second event at the Houses of Parliament, and really wonderful opportunities now in Britain next year on television as well. And as you know better than I, you know, when these things come along, you say thank you. You look for the opportunities that come, and you try to speak well of the Lord who deserves all the honor and really So you go with it. But yeah, it was a fun experience.
Oh man, well, you're a really humble person, but you got this for your contribution to music and modern hymn writing. Well deserved. Do they give you a medal? I don't know much about what you get when you get an OBE. Do they give you something? Put it back in a glass case somewhere?
Yes, you get a medal. You get a medal, and you get a certificate signed by the Queen. And then you get to meet the Queen, and you get a picture of yourself, you get a picture of a video of yourself meeting the Queen, and all that kind of stuff, and beautiful pictures. So it was great.
Wow! Did you get to sing a hymn with her?
I didn't. I got to meet her for 30 seconds.
Rats.
You had to go forward. You had to go forward, and you bow, then you shake her hand. Then you call her Your Majesty,
yes.
And then every sentence after that you finish with the word ma'am. You get instructed as to how you behave.
So wow.
It's pretty incredible, yeah.
Wow, that's something. Well, hopefully she'll listen to your albums and get a glimpse of what you guys do all the time. That is just so moving to so many millions of people. How do you prep? Getting back to what you're going to be doing here in the next few weeks where you're going on your Christmas tour again. How do you guys prepare for each concert? You've got all these four little darling daughters, and you've got a very busy family life, and everybody sort of wonders how, you're going to be out there traveling with your family, but how much rehearsal time goes into putting on a tour of this sort?
Well, we finished yesterday. We've performed the show behind closed doors 5 times in the last 3 days.
Wow.
So we just go through. We basically, once you get 3 days out, we run the show in the morning. We all have lunch together, take notes, run the show in the afternoon. Then we have dinner together. Then we go home. Then we come back the next day, run up twice. So we're just going through it. So we a lot of life is about just really strong preparation. And our whole team, if our team make it to next Christmas, the average band member will have been with us 10 years.
Oh,
so
wow.
It's a team that have been committed to each other for a very long time. And that's a privilege that I don't take for granted, I'll tell you.
That's exciting.
So that's good. Ordinary days, I think it's like any other. I mean, we've kind of got 3 different schedules. We live in Nashville, and then we live in Nashville half the year. We've a quarter of the year on the road and a quarter of the year in Ireland. And so the road schedule is I get up in the morning with the girls at 5 usually. And I do the morning shift. Kristen does the night shift. I do the morning shift, and we hang out and we pray, read the Bible, eat breakfast, make a complete mess of the front of the bus, and then we go about our day. And we have a meeting in the morning where we review the previous night, and we talk about that night and the unique opportunities. What makes tonight's show unique? And if it means song changes or speaking changes, we do those. And there's so many special guests in this area. It's so exciting. You arrive in a new city, and there's a new special guest that night, and everybody gets the tingles, and it's pretty exciting. That makes the show very fresh.
Yeah.
And then we rest a bit, we rehearse a bit, and then we pray together before we go on, and we do the show.
So neat.
And then we all get onto the bus and celebrate afterwards.
Do it all over again. One of the things that strikes me when I have seen you sing and when I have watched videos of you guys doing your concert tours, how much fun you seem to have. You mentioned your band has been with you for a long time now, and it really shows, because you can tell, they're just that look, okay, let's do this. And there's really a joy that comes across in your performance, Keith. I'm really honest about that. It's really fun to watch you guys interact with each other on stage.
No, thank you. No, I feel that as well with these guys. You know, they love music, and I'm just to agree with your point. You know, our guys after every show go out the front in the lobbies and they jam for 20 minutes. You know, not one of them. I can tell you, not one of them has ever come to me and said they didn't want to do it. Not one of them has ever come to me and said, "Can we have extra money for doing this?" They just think it's a fun thing,
wow.
And they love music and they love people. And so we're privileged to have, just this unique band, uniquely skillful, unique performers, unique energy levels, and they love people.
Yeah.
And I think the concert world across the board, when I said the concert world, I mean the classical concert world, the pop music concert world, the Christian music concert world, I think there's a danger that the performers like to create a distance with their audience. And I'm not sure that's a healthy thing. I don't think it's a natural thing. I don't think it's necessarily a Christian thing, And so we try to make it, obviously part of the night's about singing, so everybody's involved anyway. But afterwards, that kind of just party in the lobby. It's quintessentially Irish, but we want it to be fun for everyone, and we do meet and greet afterwards. So We try to make it as interactive on occasion so that it really is something people don't forget.
It's really exciting. Well, you can check out gettymusic.com for more information about the tour dates and where they will be in relation to you, so you can see the Gettys in concert as they tour the country. Keith, what do you think when you know that there are non-Christians in the audience, because certainly there are plenty of people who don't yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, coming to hear your music? How do you regard those people? How do you pray for those people, and how the Lord would use the concert in their lives to touch them for, you know, salvation, that they would come to know the Lord?
Well, the prayer that we have, and the prayer that our mailing list, I hope, will be praying, and the prayer that we pray every night, is that everyone will encounter the reality of Christ in their lives. And like Christmas is such an amazing time, because you and I are both looking back at the year and perhaps the years, and looking at how we've succeeded and how we failed, and or perhaps thinking about the beginning of the early New Year's resolutions. And so we are much more reflective. We are much more emotionally vulnerable. And so all of these things play into our state of mind at Christmas. And we want, as we sing through the Christmas story and sing it over and over again, sing the good news of the gospel of Jesus, we want each person to interact in a unique way. We want each one to discover. So for the young person out there who's a musician and has got ambitions, you know, we want them to be inspired. For the old person for whom it's a table missing one this Christmas, you know, we want this to be an evening of peace and consolation and hope, you know. And for the person who believes, we want it to be something that affirms their faith and strengthens it and deepens it. For the person who's yet to believe, we want them to be warmed by the music and the joy and the fun in a way that helps them just pay a little bit more attention to what's going on. So we pray for everybody, you know, and the thing about it is, as well, singing itself is a witness. You know, this verse in Scripture people often use for Christians gathering says, where two or three are gathered, you're in the midst. Well, a Jewish person would have immediately known that analogy is actually a legal analogy. It's a bearing witness in court, where two or three people are together, we bear witness. So singing in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and indeed, if you look at the, if you even take something like the history of the American revivals, you know, singing itself is a powerful witness to people.
It sure is. Well, Sing an Irish Christmas. Again, you can get more information at gettymusic.com. Keith and Kristen Getty coming to a venue near you, and you need to hear them. They are phenomenal. And Keith, as always, so great to talk to you. I hope you have a very Merry Christmas.
Are you able to come to the Windspear, Janet?
We would love to.
I'll send you some tickets.
You're the best. Oh, thank
you.
Looking forward to it. Thanks a lot. Keith Getty, gettymusic.com. God bless you, and we'll talk to you later. And thank you for listening to Janet Mefford Today.